This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
We're so pleased that you could join us for this episode. As always, our mission is preventing abortion and helping those that it has hurt. And, of course, that includes the children. We can't help them once they've lost their lives. And this is where prevention becomes so very important. We want to prevent women from going through the anguish of child loss through abortion, because I can attest personally to the difficulties that follow in the wake of that choice. But there's another group that is very vulnerable to abortion in our culture, and that is those with Down syndrome. Women who get a prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome are often either abandoned to that news or treated as if it's a foregone conclusion that an abortion will follow. And there's so much that needs to be known about coming to grips with hearing a diagnosis of Down syndrome when you're pregnant. And we have someone joining us to talk about this who also has a firsthand story and has become an advocate for families with children with Down syndrome. So please help me welcome to the program Nina Fuller, who is the author of Special Strength for Special Parents and founder of Smile on Down Syndrome. Nina, welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you, Kim. It's a privilege to be with you.
You know, your story is so impactful on so many levels, and I think that when your childhood unfolded the way that it did, in the midst of it, it must have been so horrific, but then looking back to see God's plan being woven through it is really inspiring. Tell us about what happened to you when you were just on the cusp of your adolescence in your family of origin.
Well, in my family of origin, my parents' marriage fell apart. After five children and a couple of separations, my mother decided that she had had enough, and she left home. So I was left to help raise the four younger siblings, and I was only age 12 when that happened. Mm. And it was there that my heart began to stir for my own passion for motherhood.
Mm. Which is, I mean, right there, it bespeaks your character. Because I'm sure this was traumatic. I'm sure there was trauma leading up to it. But one of the things that we know for all who have been traumatized by abortion, and I think that includes everyone involved with it because it always involves a death of the children, one of the things is to change our thinking about it, to tell a different story, to find the good, to see God's hand in it. And for you to say, you know, this engendered in me a realization that I love being a mother is really extraordinary. How did that play out for you in the day-to-day?
Well, in the day-to-day, it keeps me going. On those days in parenting when I think, oh, gosh, I've had enough of this, I'm just going to run off, it keeps me steady. And it reminds me that some women do that, and when that happens, it affects the entire family and community. So in those moments, as I was raising my children, I still have two that I'm raising, but as I was raising my three older sons and life got intense, I would remember, stay steady, trust the Lord, He's got your back, He's the one who gives you strength, you can do this, Nina. So that's, between God and me, we kept it together.
Mm.
And so it really is difficult to parent when the world says, oh, let your kids do what they want, you don't want to damage them, and yet we have to stay steady, we have to stay strong in our convictions on how to raise our children so that they will, number one, grow up normal and healthy and good civilians, but also that they will be good Christian people, that they will be the next generation that serves God.
Nina Fuller is our guest, and she became a surrogate parent to her siblings at the age of 12 and went on to become a mom to multiples, including a child with Down syndrome. And, you know, Nina, as I've shared on this program before, I'm a guardian to an adult with Down syndrome, my brother-in-law, Brian. And so I didn't grow up knowing about Down syndrome. In fact, I grew up probably in, if I'm honest and really candid about it, I grew up in an atmosphere of discrimination, of prejudice, of a lot of ignorance about what it meant to have Down syndrome. I'm just old enough that, you know, I don't know, I was sheltered from it. I don't know how we want to say it. I was just ignorant. I wasn't raised to have any knowledge about the fact that people sometimes have Down syndrome. That's the reality here. For you, you were a little bit younger than I am, and yet when you got this diagnosis, describe the atmosphere of the medical professionals around you when you heard that, you know, you might have a child with Down syndrome.
At age 36, I was expecting my fourth child, and we had learned that it would finally be a girl after three boys. And we were ecstatic. But a week later, the doctor called me, and she said, I have some news, and we're not sure what the outcome will be, but we think that the baby might have some chromosomal abnormalities. So I asked her what that meant. She said it could be Down syndrome, trisomy 13, trisomy 18, and she suggested we wait a couple weeks and have another ultrasound and proceed with an amniocentesis so we could definitively know what our baby was facing. That was the first step into a journey that not everybody experiences, but when you do experience it, you then can relate to somebody else. My husband and I waited. We went and had the second ultrasound, which supported the first concern that the doctor had. We went ahead and had the amniocentesis, and I was just overwhelmed with the unknown. I was afraid. I thought, well, God is giving this baby to us for a purpose, but we don't know what that purpose is. We're devastated, but we have to have faith. We have to keep walking forward. We have to keep being positive for the children we have already. And the outcome was indeed that our baby girl would have Down syndrome, trisomy 21, which meant that she would have an extra chromosome that would throw off everything in her little body and the way she learns, the way she perceives everything. And it was devastating. I went from emotions such as fear to anger, wanting to blame God, wanting to blame my husband, wanting to not be pregnant anymore. But over all of that was the overwhelming knowledge that God has a purpose for every single life that he knits in each mother's womb. And I knew that he would get us through just like he had in everything else. And eventually, it came to the point that I developed congestive heart failure with the pregnancy. It was not related specifically to the Down syndrome, but the congestive heart failure led to some other organ failure. And we were able to save the baby and myself at 31 weeks pregnancy. And so this little girl fought for her life 10 weeks early, two heart defects we had discovered also, and then she was born with Down syndrome. So we were overwhelmed. But through that time, with that time in the neonatal intensive care unit, the NIC unit, we were able to develop relationships with the medical professionals, both the doctors and the nurses and the other staff, that allowed them to see who we were as people. And then when future babies with Down syndrome were born, the doctors called us. And when I was actually pregnant with this baby after the doctor had given us the diagnosis, we asked questions and the doctor didn't have answers. Mm. We went to another doctor and he didn't have answers for us. Mm. But both of those doctors said, when you find that information, please share it with us. So the doctors asked me to share information with them.
Wow.
And that began the journey of looking into what Down syndrome was, how it affects a child, what resources were in the community. And in our actual community, there was not very much at all. And there was nothing in the libraries at that time. This was 1995, so we didn't have social media then. We barely had computers back then. And we researched and we found information. And we realized that in order to save babies' lives, people needed to be empowered with knowledge and information and hope for the future, for their children. So that began the journey where doctors came to us. After our daughter was released from the hospital, we started a new normal in our family with three growing boys and a new baby girl. And she had her open heart surgery at 18 months. Our boys were all part of that. They learned to love beyond themselves. Our boys learned to adapt to the needs of others, and they have grown up to be strong men who are pro-life, who have taken a stand themselves. And in fact, my one son is married and has four children already.
Wow.
So we are enjoying that.
You know, and what a great story. When we hear about a developmental disability like Down syndrome, the disability is what we think of. And maybe, I'm sure, you know, back in the 1990s, as you say, even researching it was more difficult, much less, as you've pointed out, the experts didn't know much.
Right.
I want you to tell us, though, a little bit about your daughter's abilities, because this is what is always so striking to me when we, especially in the case of Down syndrome, they're differently abled, but they're definitely not completely disabled. And this is something that I hope is changing in terms of attitudes of people who don't personally know any individuals with Down syndrome. Tell us about her abilities.
Yes. Absolutely. I will be glad to. I love to sing her praises. My daughter Tess is now 22. She had a wonderful experience going through school and then high school. We did a lot of advocating, and we felt like through dense forest, because most people with Down syndrome were not given opportunities to go beyond the self-contained classroom, and we fought for her to be included in general education classes. And she was in a mix. She was in some of the special education classes, and then as she got older, she was actually in different classes in high school, and she became very popular, and some of her strengths are her social personality. She is loved by everyone. Everyone knew her by name. She has a great recall for names and could tell me, this is so-and-so, and this is so-and-so, and she knew their first name and their last name. Tess was involved with the school choir all 4 years. She was part of the drama club and was on stage several times. She's performed in talent shows, and she has a job. She works for Chick-fil-A here in our community, and she is just one popular young lady.
It's so beautiful, and I love it. You became an adoptive parent of a child with Down syndrome,
yes,
too.
And that is one of the other things that our daughter taught us, not to fear Down syndrome. When I was pregnant, I feared what the unknown future would look like. We were able to hold her. When I was in my crisis and the baby had to be delivered by emergency C-section, I did not get to see her for 2 days. But the moment I held her, so many of the fears that I had in my mind just melted away. They just faded, because the reality was, this was my baby. This was the little girl that I had dreamed of and prayed for, and I was holding her in my arms. And I knew at that moment that I loved her completely and unconditionally. When she was 8 years old, we learned of another baby girl that would need to be placed for adoption. Her birth parents felt that they could not parent. And that is another lesson that we learned in life, that it doesn't matter what the reasons. When birth parents choose to place their baby for adoption, it is the greatest sacrifice of love. And we learned that this baby would need to be placed. And my husband and I talked about it. We prayed about it. We went to our two boys that evening, and we said, boys, there's a little girl that needs to be adopted. And they said, let's go get her. And I knew then that our family had been prepared to expand through adoption. 8 weeks later, we were holding a newborn with Down syndrome, and we knew we would name this baby Hope, because we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this baby would have hope for her future. And that really is the reason why we started our Smile on Down syndrome organization, even years before we held our hope, because we wanted other families to realize that there was hope for their baby's future as well.
We're speaking with Nina Fuller. She's the author of Special Strength for Special Parents and founder of Smile on Down Syndrome. And the stories are just beautiful, Nina, all the way from becoming a mom yourself at age 12 and then just God filling your heart with children that, yes, do require some special strength. I want to give you a chance to talk with parents, especially those who are facing a prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome. You know, you mentioned the uncertainty, and I think that this is probably the problem for many people. It's just all of the unknowns and the uncertainties. Let me hear your thoughts about prenatal testing. It's becoming more and more prevalent. There are more and more tests that are available. I hear from many young moms who say, we're not doing any testing. We're going to accept the child that God gives us. Yet others will say, well, I want the test so I can be prepared. Tell me your thoughts about prenatal testing and what families need to know right now.
Well, there are a lot of things that go through our minds. Number one, we always said in every pregnancy, we will take whatever God gives us. We don't need that prenatal testing. Thank you very much, doctor. Well, the time came when a routine ultrasound, which is not prenatal testing in itself, the routine ultrasound showed that there were some soft markers of potential problems. So we went ahead and had the amniocentesis, which is a diagnostic test, which confirms if there is a chromosome problem and what chromosome has the anomaly. While we waited for the results of that, we were anxious. We dreaded to hear a diagnosis, and that was after the diagnostic testing. With the prenatal testing, and especially with the non-invasive prenatal blood test that has been developed over the last 5 or 6 years, it really creates a whole new level of anxiety for a pregnant woman to test or not to test. And the woman who takes the NIPT, the non-invasive prenatal testing, is told that it is not mandatory, but it's useful. And a woman can say no thank you, or she can go ahead and have that testing. What most women don't understand is that it is a screening test. It does not diagnose if the baby has a problem. What happens is the greatest fear is a woman says, oh, I'm at high risk for Down syndrome. Let's abort now before the baby develops any further, before the fetus grows any further. That is the biggest risk of all that the screening test provides. However, on the other hand, it does provide an opportunity for further testing if a woman would choose that. I have talked to women all over the country who have either said no thank you and the doctor performed a test anyway. I've talked to women who have said, let's have the testing, and then it was false for a positive problem. I've talked to women who have said that they had the testing and it didn't show that the baby had Down syndrome. So there are all sorts of scenarios that go on with that. But the most important issue that a woman faces is the anxiety of the unknown. And there's still that unknown element even after testing.
Well, and I've talked with women who took medical advice to abort a baby with a diagnosis of Down syndrome, and then they weren't certain that that baby actually had Down syndrome. And in one case, the woman was not able to conceive again, and she was greatly grieved that she had lost her chance at motherhood that God had tried to, you know, that God had brought into her life. So, yes. I mean, that, you know, we don't anticipate where these tests may take our hearts. And so I really appreciate the fact that through Smile on Down Syndrome and your advocacy, you're helping people think through what these tests really may lead us to. Nina Fuller is our guest. And Nina, I also want to give you the chance to talk about, wow, right now in Europe, we're seeing stories that in Iceland or Denmark, that Down syndrome is being eradicated. 100% of, you know, families with a Down syndrome diagnosis will abort. What are the statistics right now? And is this as alarming as it seems to be by some of the headlines?
Well, a lot of the headlines over the years have shown that there are approximately 90% of babies prenatally diagnosed with Down syndrome are aborted. And that's a global statistic. Here in the United States, it's not quite as dramatic, but it's still 60%. So that's 6 out of 10 babies born with Down syndrome are not here. And that is a tragedy because each person is a gift. And I'll tell you what, when you know somebody with Down syndrome, you know that they are a gift. They're just wrapped differently. And once we unwrap some of the outer covering, we are so blessed to have someone in our life who is fun and creative and gentle and kind, and they are a gift. It's just unfortunate that 60 to 90% are being terminated before they get a chance to live out their precious little lives. Mm. Every single person I have met across the country and through other conversations internationally, every person who has a child with Down syndrome said, I wouldn't change having this child. I'm so glad that we didn't abort. That's the general consensus of people who have a child with Down syndrome. So the people that choose to abort out of fear, and I really believe it's 100% fear that causes a woman to say, I can't do this. And so what we want to do is alleviate those fears and help families see that this little human being is going to change their lives for the better. And I think we have, as a society, not only here in the United States, but globally, we want to make life easier for ourselves. And sometimes by doing that, we miss out on the greater blessings.
You know, Nina, being a guardian of an adult with Down syndrome, it's been so interesting to me how God works in it and through my brother-in-law, Brian, because, you know, getting used to him was different in the short term when we first brought him to live with us in Atlanta. And he has support now. He's in an assisted living facility, and my husband sees him every day, and it's great. It's fine. There's no problem. Mm-hmm. Like you say, I had a lot of fears about what disruptions might await us, but also just getting used to his personality. And I'm not proud of it, but I would be, you know, I'd lose my patience at times, and I would grumble to myself, you know.
Just like parenting.
He just needs attention, and whatever I grumbled, Nina, it was like God just bounced it back to me and said, you really do need a lot of attention, Kim, don't you? It was like he was a perfect mirror into my character flaws.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not to say that he's flawed, but it was just whatever my objection was, the Lord said to me, you're no different. You know, take the log out of your eye, Kim,
yes.
Because I have made him the way I have made him for my good pleasure and my good purposes. And I wish that everybody had the experience of being able to know themselves through knowing someone who has special needs, like my brother-in-law, Brian.
Yes.
You know, it's not just that he's a great teacher. I mean, God, you know, he has his own intrinsic value. I would never reduce him or diminish him to an object lesson. He has his own intrinsic value and his own preferences and loves and emotions and life, you know, but there's a hidden beauty in his purpose that has taken me some time to be able to learn. Nina, what is it that you would have us understand for those who still would say, you know, and I think things are better. Even in the last couple of years, we're seeing Down syndrome models of all ages, you know, in print publications. We're seeing Down syndrome actors in different television dramas and programs. But what is it that you would, if you could wave your wand and change our culture, how would it look regarding this issue? How would our world look different?
What a great question, Kim. I think that if I could wave a magic wand, I would want every child diagnosed with Down syndrome prenatally to be living and active in their communities so that future children would be saved and live and have the quality of life that we experience with its ups and downs and its good and its bad, its challenges and its victories. I would love for every child to be born so that they can exhibit the image of God that they were created to be. And I love that with social media that we are all passionate about sharing our children that have Down syndrome with the world, with our friends, so that they can see what Down syndrome looks like. In the past, without pictures, without video, it was just, it was kind of like a dream that you don't really remember, but you can vaguely see it. It's, oh no, Down syndrome, that means they won't talk, they won't potty train, they won't be able to learn. It's not that way at all. People with Down syndrome have, like you've already shared, they have their own personalities, they have their own strengths, they have their own skill sets. They are valuable members of their families, their churches, their societies, their schools. And given the opportunity to flourish, they will, just like any other child. It does take a little bit of extra effort with some early interventions and extra nurturing, both academically and socially, emotionally and spiritually, but it's so worth it.
Nina Fuller is the founder of Smile on Down Syndrome and the author of Special Strength for Special Parents. And you can learn more about all of her activities at cradlemyheart.org. We've got everything linked for you there. Nina, thank you so much for being our guest and casting a beautiful vision for us.
My pleasure. Thank you, Kim.
Now, stay with us. Coming up on Cradle My Heart Radio, we'll open the phones for your calls at 1-800-811-3003. Join us here on Cradle My Heart.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken again, and the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
That is our number, and we are here live for you on this Mother's Day, the 14th of May, 2017, and it is wonderful that you have taken the time to tune into our broadcast. I really appreciate that. Thank you so much for giving of your time. Our phones are open for you at 1-800-811-3003. Perhaps you want to share a tribute to your mom for Mother's Day. That would be a wonderful way for us to spend our time. I would love to give you a platform for doing that. 1-800-811-3003. Maybe you have a Bible verse about mothers, motherhood, your mom, something important that your mom taught you about faith, about Jesus, about your eternal future. 1-800-811-3003. A great sermon at church today about the vicar spoke about he was preaching on John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches, and talked about, you know, the connection that our mothers bring to us, you know, and how whether or not we honor them is such a picture of, you know, God's love for us, whether or not we are honoring Him, that it's unbreakable, really, even though the connection can be broken by neglect, by, you know, assumptions, by the lack of management or nurturing or just calling home. 1-800-811-3003. Was there a great Mother's Day message in church for you? And you'd like to share that? That would be something we'd love to give you the chance to do too. And we do have a pro-life resource for you tonight. We have a copy of the DVD of the 180 movie. And this is something that Way of the Master and Ray Comfort put together, you know, a couple of years ago now. And it's been viewed over a million times online. I think well over a million times, and there have been a million copies circulated as well. And you can pull it up online and watch it for yourself. You don't need the DVD, but I like to make them available because then you can, you know, you can show it in a more controlled setting. So if you'd like to get a copy of the 180 movie, just call us and join us with a question or comment on the air here on Mother's Day at 1-800-811-3003. That's our number, 1-800-811-3003. If you're not familiar with this project, Ray Comfort does street evangelism, and he generally is confronting people with the fact that, you know, according to the commandments, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He makes that very personal. He asks people about their behavior and their thought life and so on. And then he brings them to grace. He starts with law and brings them to grace and asks them, you know, to really consider where their heart is toward God and, you know, where God's heart is toward them, given how they may or may not be regarding him. But in the 180 film, he does this street evangelism over the issue of abortion. And he starts with the premise of asking young people in California, do they know about Hitler? And it was really shocking how many of them said no. But those who did easily understood the link between the atrocity of what happened in Nazi Germany and what is happening as children are dying in abortion in America today. And very many people that he talked with on the sidewalk that day or over the course of days while they were filming said, you know, they started out saying, I'm pro-choice. It's a woman's right. They were very focused on women and women's rights and women's needs, which is not a bad thing, of course. But the more that he engendered an awareness of the full humanity of the children, they changed their minds in a matter of minutes. And so to me, that's a very encouraging outcome, of course, because it can be awfully frustrating to end up in gridlock when you're trying to have this conversation with friends, family, loved ones, people who have made up their minds. Maybe there's an argument that breaks out, or maybe everyone's just entrenched and there's no real conversation happening. The 180 movie shows how people can be moved. So if you'd like to get a copy, join us at 1-800-811-3003, 1-800-811-3003. It's pro-life evangelism. It's both evangelism as well as pro-life apologetics. And it's won a lot of awards. The 180 movie is the 180 film on DVD is our pro-life resource tonight. There is a beautiful concept that I want to introduce to you or remind you of if you've already known of this. And this is the idea that the pro-life position, of course, you know, we've talked about it. If you're a regular listener, you know that the pro-life position is built on logic and it's built on science and philosophy, that there's no controversy in science about the full humanity of children before their birth. Philosophy tells us what makes them valuable, and it's the fact that we all have a human nature which is endowed at birth, at conception, not just at birth. And either human nature is equal or there's no such thing as equal human rights. We all have an equal human nature, or you cannot say that you are, you know, in favor of human rights if you don't believe all human beings have equal value because of having equal human rights. That's the philosophical case for life. The theological case for life is based on the commandment not to murder, because we are made in God's image. Those are the foundational key scriptures. But one of the things that I think is so lovely to think about is that the fact that, you know, when God makes children, when his plan for making children is to make worshipers. We've talked about this a little bit. Rosaria Butterfield talked about how God impressed that on her when she was in worship one day. But I was really drawn to the scriptures this week in Psalm 8, verse 2, which says, "From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." And Jesus came back to this verse when he cleared the temple. And in Matthew 21, he entered the temple. He drove out all those who were buying and selling there, overturned the tables. It was his righteous anger on display. And the blind and lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And then in Matthew 21:16, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?'" And he left them, it says, and then he went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. That's verse 17, Matthew 21:17. When Jesus is quoting Psalm 8, it really struck me that, you know, the dignity of motherhood is in creating the next generation. The worth and dignity of motherhood is in the creation of the next generation. And it's this whole idea that God sees the end from the beginning, you know, and as the poet Carl Sandburg said, you know, we can look for songs hidden in eggs. The first time I heard that line from his poems, I thought, what does it mean? You know, it's I was right on the edge of understanding it. And it's the idea that we don't see a song in the nest before a bird hatches to sing it. In fact, that egg that we see in the nest appears inanimate, much less tuneful. A song coming from an egg, what? But it isn't imagination that allows us to see songs before they're hatched. It's knowing the nature of the thing being observed. And in infants and children before their birth, God sees worshipers before they can know God or even learn praise. Isn't that a lovely thought? 1-800-811-3003. And such, to me, such a beautiful meditation for Mother's Day. You know, that God would allow women to participate in his act of creation by bringing forth new life. If you've had that joy and privilege, I wish you a happy Mother's Day. If you aborted a child and you never gave birth, beyond that, you have not only our clear sympathy tonight, but you have hope. I was really encouraged that this week, the March for Life was asking women to tweet about motherhood in advance of Mother's Day. And you should go on Twitter and read the feed because there are great pictures posted and just wonderful tributes to, thoughts of gratitude and joy and stories of difficulties overcome. It was just a wonderful thread on Twitter from March for Life for Mother's Day. But they went the extra mile to post on their blog and then retweet it that you are not alone. And they said, you know, while Mother's Day typically evokes thoughts of gratitude, for some, it isn't about flowers and happy memories. Specifically, they said, we remember post-abortive women who carry grief with them from a choice to terminate a pregnancy. And what I really appreciate about March for Life's post on this is that they went through and listed so many healing resources. And we'll link that at cradlemyheart.org so you can access it. But you can also just, you know, go to marchforlife.org and search for their post, You Are Not Alone, because they say that, you know, it's true. Mother's Day can be a very painful reminder to women who mourn the lost opportunity to be a mom or because of abortion. And so there are great organizations that are there for you to help with this. And I can't tell you the difference that made for me. In my case, you know, I came to Christ 10 years after an abortion, and then I languished in the church in a long period of attrition, afraid to reveal the truth about what happened. And God broke in and led me to repentance, the gift of repentance, and introduced me to a woman who simply answered accurately when I asked her, do you have children? And her accurate and truthful answer allowed me to be truthful. And God showed me that the child that I aborted is safe with him in heaven. But, you know, over a year later, I needed to go to a Bible study for the grief after abortion and for the guilt, and to really fully process the experience with people who have walked through the same journey. And it was extremely transformative and healing. And so I hope that, you know, if you've ever thought about doing that, if you've ever had an invitation, that you would say yes to that and give yourself that gift without putting it off any longer. They mentioned that there are so many groups now that are offering help, whether it would be Project Rachel Ministry through the Catholic Church at the diocese level. There's a ministry called PATH here in the Atlanta area that also has other locations. Lumina, Hope and Healing After Abortion. There's Abortion Changes You, which is for those who don't yet have a fully developed idea of how this might play into faith, but they just need help with the emotional aspect of it. It's not as the emphasis isn't there on the faith-based part of the experience or processing it. But there are hotlines to call, the National Helpline for Abortion Recovery. There's the Rachel Vineyard Retreats, books, so many things, the Silent No More Awareness Campaign. please take advantage of all that is there for you if Mother's Day has proven to be sad for you in the past, because God can rewrite that story. And on our Facebook page, we have posted a beautiful short video from John MacArthur about that hope of heaven. That wasn't something that was special for me. That is the truth from God's word for all of us who have lost an infant, whether it was from abortion or stillbirth or miscarriage. And we'll talk a little bit about that when we come back after our break. Phones are open. Please join us at 1-800-811-3003 here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
Thank you so much for being with us tonight. Our pro-life resource is the 180 film on DVD, and we have a copy for our first caller who joins us on the air, 1-800-811-3003. We've had some who've called and did not want to go on air, but please, if you'd like to receive the resource, we always want to hear from you, but if you'd like to receive the resource, we'd love to have you join us on the air. 1-800-811-3003 is our number, and we have some details about the 180 film posted at cradlemyheart.org. You know, when I mentioned that, God helped me to see that the child that I aborted was received by him in heaven. One of the next things that I did was I went to my pastor and I said, I want to know that this is true in the scriptures. I feel that the Holy Spirit has given me this knowledge in my heart, and it's giving me such hope, and it's such a joy to think about this. But can you help me confirm it in the scriptures? And my pastor at the time wasn't very well versed on this, and I don't say that as criticism, but it's not taught in seminary, and he admitted that to me. And he talked with me, he counseled with me about the child that died after the affair with David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel, and the inference that David said, I will go to him, meaning that David, the man after God's own heart, surely assumed he was going to heaven, and so he was going to see the child when he said, I will go to him. But that was all that he could give me. And John MacArthur wrote his book, Safe in the Arms of God, to answer this question. And the subtitle is Truth from Heaven About the Death of a Child. And one of the chapters is called, Will I See My Child Again? And this is a question that so lingers in our hearts after abortion or after child loss of any kind. And, you know, he begins this chapter, Will I See My Child Again, with the same story from David and Bathsheba and what, you know, happened in 2 Samuel. So I encourage you to read that. But I would also caution you that the death of that infant was God's judgment for David's affair with Bathsheba and for his hiring out the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And so when a child has died through abortion, that is not the same thing. That is not the same scenario. And we can get into a lot of emotional dead ends thinking that God is judging us if there's an infant loss after an abortion. Please do not allow yourself to go there, because what God would have us see, I believe, instead, is that these children are loved by him and accepted by him, and that there's nothing in the whole of Scripture that would prevent God from receiving this child back to himself. When Jesus said, let the little children come to me, one of the things that MacArthur points out is that he took the children onto his lap and blessed them. Nowhere in Scripture do we see this kind of love or affirmation from the Savior to any unbeliever. And when we think about the fact that God made these children as his worshipers One of the other really deep ideas that MacArthur explores is that when the Bible says that heaven is going to be populated with people from every tongue and tribe, he cast a vision that perhaps these are children. These are infants who have died, as particularly in the developing world where infant mortality rates are high. That this is God's inscrutable plan for populating heaven with worshipers. And we have to stand on the goodness of God to be able to see the beauty of a vision like that. We have to really stand on the goodness of God to know that those he made, he will receive to himself. And to realize that his goodness means that when a child dies in infancy or before infancy, this is a life totally untainted by the world. And God calls them innocent in his word. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. Last call for phone calls. And I know sometimes it can be difficult to get to the phone, but we'd love to hear from you. So if you want to tweet, it's at Kim Cotola. Maybe you want to try to leave us a message on our Facebook page at Cradle My Heart. Go to the blog, cradlemyheart.org. You can send us an email that way. We'd love to hear from you. And we'd love to hear your feedback about our new project, Cradle My Heart Today, telling stories of how women have handled unplanned pregnancies, every type of response that a woman could possibly have, whether it would be to parent that child, whether it would be to marry and parent the child, whether it would be to place the child for adoption, sometimes a foster care or a kinship care situation. And yes, women who have chosen abortion and who are now redeemed through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our new feature is called Cradle My Heart Today, and we have placed the program on over 800 radio stations around the country. And if you're listening as a result of having heard our one-minute feature, won't you let us know that? I would really appreciate a quick email using the form at cradlemyheart.org. Or you can, my email address is very simple. It's kim@cradlemyheart.org. And I'm the only one who sees that account. So if you want to send me a confidential story that way too, would love to hear from you. 1-800-811-3003. This idea that through praise children and infants, the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against enemies to silence the foes of the avenger. That's the verse from Psalm 8:2. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against enemies to silence the foes of the avenger. And don't you see there, you know, from the psalmist, from David, this picture that children and infants who will become the praisers of God represent the strength of a nation, the strength of a culture, the strength of a family. The children who can't yet know what it is to praise God are definitely the hope of the future. I just think it's such a beautiful, beautiful vision. And it fits with something that a meditation that I heard from Dick Whitworth from Faith Radio. And I want to share this with you in closing, because if you are facing an unplanned pregnancy or you know someone who is, to me, this is a way to reduce the fear and the focus on the current circumstances and help somebody to see a much, much bigger picture. And it's a quote, starts with a quote that says, "You can count the apples on the tree, but who can count the apples in a seed?" And the point there was that, you know, there's an incredible, unlimited amount of influence in every single person. And so most people have never heard of Edward Kimball, but he was the Sunday school teacher who introduced D.L. Moody to Christ. And then D.L. Moody touched two continents for Christ and led thousands of people to Jesus, and even children, of course. One of the folks who found Christ at a Moody event was J. Wilbur Chapman. Converted at a Chapman meeting was Billy Sunday. Converted at a Billy Sunday meeting was Mordecai Ham, and converted at a Ham meeting, Billy Graham. How could one person have understood that influence by helping to convert that one person, D.L. Moody? And the influence, of course, doesn't stop there. We don't know the stories of all the anonymous believers who walked away changed from having heard his preaching. But for us as mothers and as potential mothers of children yet to be, I think that's such an encouraging idea that you can count the apples on a tree, but who can count the apples in a seed? I'm celebrating grandmotherhood this Mother's Day, too, and thinking back to when my children were born and never having been able to imagine the joy of the children that my children are now raising really helps me to see that the fear, again, the fear that can drive that decision is all based on current circumstances and a lack of support. And if that describes you, please get in touch with us and we'll put you together with the resources so that you can make the choice for life and receive the help and support that you need and deserve. The help and support that will bring you hope and help you plan a better future. Thank you so much for making Cradle My Heart part of your weekend. We are here for you, and we have many, many more